Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, in the Message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, in the Message. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the beginning of a new year, an opportunity, Father, just to let old things be behind us, all things become new. Thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding that we can recognize the truth of the gospel this year, that we can grow and mature and just take new ground. I thank you, Father, that the traditions and doctrines of men will be behind us. They are old things. All the error and the false things that try to embalm us in doubt and unbelief, they are behind us. We press toward the mark for the high calling of Jesus. We thank you for this fresh start. We thank you for a clean slate. We thank you that we can put first things first in 2015. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. I'm going to do some review. It might be a little longer than my normal review, but that was all the way last year when I preached that message. So that was a long time ago. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, or new creation, the way New King James says it. Old things have, past tense, passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. Now that's got to be an attitude, because otherwise we can carry old things forward into this year. We can carry old attitudes, we can carry old beliefs, we can carry old traditions and doctrines, we can carry all kinds of old things that we really don't need to carry forward into a new year. You know, people make resolutions that we talked about last week about New Year's, about getting, having better health, getting out of debt, doing all kinds of different things, having a family vacation. People talk about new focuses for the year. But at the same time, you have to decide, okay, what am I going to leave behind? What is it that I just don't want to carry forward and drag into this next year? We have to make a decision about that. And we talked about this word new. It means to be united with the Messiah. This is the way the Message brings it out. Everybody, anyone who's united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. A fresh start. And is created new. When we get that fresh start and we get to look at a clean slate, we get to start all over again, got to hit the reset button, as some say, what are we going to do with that? I mean, honestly, what are we going to do with that? It's not just an idea. It's not just a mental exercise to say, I'm making a New Year's resolution, because statistically, most people, sadly, don't survive their resolutions by the time they get to February or March. Life gets busy, life gets distracted, life comes up, and things happen, and all of a sudden you get so busy that you forget what those resolutions or what you were resolved to do. And sometimes you need to write them down, you need to keep them before your eyes, you need to put them on a little 3x5, you need to put them on a sticky note, you need to put it on your computer, or on your iPhone, whatever it is that you got. When that thing pops up, you remind yourself, oh, that's right, for this year, this is my focus. This is what I'm making first. Now the question is, what are you going to put first? Are you going to put God first? The things of God first? You know, sometimes people get so focused on certain things that God then becomes a secondary or a third, fourth, fifth, somewhere down the list. And all those other things that we want to do that we think are really important and should be a priority, really, if you let God be the priority, then they'll come in line. But if you make them the priority, I guarantee you, you're going to find all kinds of other excuses and things that are just going to pull you aside. And we looked at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 in the message. Jesus was asked and talked to by a few men. One says, I'll follow you wherever. And Jesus said he was curt to him. Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best of inns, you know. Jesus said to another, follow me. And he said, certainly, but first, excuse me for the couple of days. Please, I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. Jesus refused. First things first. Everyone say that. First things first. First things first. Your business is life, not death, and life is urgent. He says, go announce God's kingdom. Then another said, I'm ready to follow you, Master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home. Jesus said, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Of those three men, only one did he actually ask to follow him. The other two said, I'll follow you. And yet they had excuses. They all had excuses. You know, it's easy to come up with excuses why we're not willing to lay down our life and do exactly what Jesus asks us to do. Sometimes we come into a new year, and I'm going to just encourage you, before you make any New Year's resolutions, if you've not made them yet, or maybe you have, maybe you'd reevaluate them, where was God in the midst of those? How did you evaluate what was a priority? How did you evaluate what should be first on your to-do list? You know, one of the things that I have on my computer and on my daily log that I fill out every Monday, I have a thing called Monday to-do list. Guess what? I don't always get them all done. So sometimes on Tuesday, I write a note, see Monday's to-do list. You ever done that? Sometimes by Wednesday, I'm saying, see Monday's to-do list. Sometimes by the next Monday, I'm saying, last Monday's to-do list. Well, sometimes I got so many things on my to-do list, I just can't get them all done. Or sometimes the thing that I thought was only going to take a little while takes a lot longer than I thought. And that's planning and preparation, though. But again, if you sit down and you determine what's going to be first and what's going to be a priority, and if you seek God first and ask Him for that help and that guidance, I guarantee you it'll go a lot easier. When you try to do things only in your own strength and on your own planning, sometimes it does take a lot longer. It's amazing when God's involved how much smoother things can go. Now, you always got the devil out there trying to hinder you, but you know, you just purpose to go forward with it. But all these men came up with excuses, and he said, no procrastination. Follow me. No excuses. Don't look back. You can't find or put God's kingdom off until tomorrow. You have to seize the day. So when we looked at that, I'm going to encourage you, if you weren't here last Sunday, to go back and listen to the message when it's posted on the website. And we went through a lot of different examples, and we went through a lot of scriptures, and that's as much review as I want to do right now. That was a short review, folks. So turn to Matthew 6:33, because this is the scripture I didn't get to last week where I wanted to get to. Matthew 6:33. The King James. But seek ye eventually, whenever you have the time, what's it say? What does your Bible say? But seek ye what? What does it say? I can't hear you. I'm way up here on the platform. I can't hear you. First. Seek ye what? First. Oh, just should underline that. Mark that in your Bible. Highlight that on your smartphone. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, you can just stop there and preach for a couple of weeks. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now put it in the setting. Jesus is teaching to His disciples. If you go back the beginning of chapter 5, it says, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them. So who is He talking to here? Just His disciples. He saw the multitudes and realized there's a lot more I need to say just to these disciples, because the multitudes could not handle the next three chapters. They weren't ready and prepared for it. But this is an early part of the ministry. He's pulling his disciples, those that have made a decision to commit to follow him. Not these guys that are making excuses and saying, well, you know, I gotta go home and take care of some things. You know, I gotta go straighten my garage. I gotta go mow the lawn. You know, I'm too busy doing this, but I'll show up eventually. And so he got them up there, got them alone. And he starts in chapter 5, and if you just go through the Sermon on the Mount, one issue after another, he talks about the Beatitudes, he talks about the sacredness of marriage, talks about oaths and profanity, he talks about all kinds of things, love. And he gets down to chapter 6, and he starts talking about prayer and your heart, and he gives the Lord's Prayer, but guess what he also then gives? Some priorities. He starts to give some instruction as far as what should be our priorities in life. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me read the Living Bible. I've read about 25, 30 different translations before I was decided I'm just going to read this one. Starting back in verse 31. He says, don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. And he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Note that little word if that the Living Bible puts in there. It's right in the center of that statement. He says, he will give them to you. Give what? All these things that you get concerned about. Food, clothing, where you're going to live, what you're going to drive. All these things, as one translator says, that the Gentiles scrounge after. I don't need to be like the heathen. I don't need to be like a Gentile scrounging after those things and missing God. When I'm focusing on God, God says, I know you need that stuff. I know you need clothes to wear. Didn't he provide that for Adam and Eve in the first thing he did in the garden? He says, I know you need food to eat. I know you need shelter. He says, I'm aware that you need these things. But are you going to trust me for them? Are you going to look to me for them? Are you going to ask me for direction? You know, a lot of times people look at where they want to live, where they want to work, what they want to do, and then they make all their decisions, they go through all these steps, and then finally they come back and say, God, is that okay? I'd encourage you to ask God first. Ask him first where you should live, what you should buy, what job you should take. Because it's important to seek him first in these things. And he says, he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Now that's just talking king, you know, the Living Bible's paraphrased way of saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you seek the kingdom of God, aren't we really seeking the king of the kingdom? I mean, you can't just seek a kingdom without knowing who the king is. For me to seek the kingdom means I want to know who the king is and how he reigns and rules in that kingdom. Because there's different kingdoms in this world, are there not? There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. The Bible talks about that. And if we're going to be children of the kingdom of light, I want to know who that king is. And I want to understand how he rules, how he reigns, what his dictates are. I want to understand how his kingdom functions. And so I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is right in his kingdom versus what isn't correct or righteous? What's acceptable? What's okay with him? That just means you run it past him first. There's a lot of things that in our lives sometimes we make a decision and we haven't run it past anybody. We've just come to our own decision and then, you know, that looks like a good opportunity or that looks like a good thing. And so automatically, again, now forgive me if I step on your toes, but this goes back to that whole doctrine of God being in control because you think, well, this must be God because look how good this must be. Just because it's a good opportunity doesn't mean it's God. Hello? Don't assume That God uses circumstances to always lead you and guide you by good things. Thank you for that wonderful burst of silence out there. But we get superstitious about it. And that's the only way for me to describe it, is that it's a good thing. We think, well, man, look at this good thing. And look at this good thing. And look, this must be God. Look how He's leading me down this path. And then we go, good thing, good thing, good thing. And all of a sudden we get there and go, oh, this isn't too good. Had you stopped at the beginning and said, Lord, do I even start down this path? Is this the right path? And it could be anything. You know, there's every area in our life that we have to look at when it comes to that. The good thing about a new year is it is an opportunity for you to examine and sit down and reflect. And as I said last week, you do the three R's, reaction, revelation, reflection. And you look at that, you review your life, you make a decision, then based on that, where you're going to go. He will give them to you if you give Him first place in your life. I believe there are certain conditions to receiving the benefits of the kingdom. We can't just automatically say, well, you know, I'm a child of the King. There's people who, I'm a King's kid, glory to God. There was a teaching back in the 80s that was real strong that kind of led this idea. Well, you know, because you're a King's kid, everything that good comes along is for the King's kids. So you should drive the best car. You should live in the biggest house you can get. You should wear the fanciest clothes you can find. It was kind of this portrayal of, I'm royalty. I'm a King's kid. Hey. Yeah, but now you're in debt up to your eyeballs. Because you're trying to look like a King's kid when you already are one. But it, being a King's kid is an attitude, not an outward appearance. Come on. It's knowing who you are in Christ and who Christ is you. It's not portraying, because anybody can put on a robe and walk around and strut. Glory to God, I'm a King's kid. I've been around some of those strutters. Hello. Huh? I actually heard a preacher that I respect very much say to a bunch of us pastors, if you're not driving a Lexus, you're a reproach to the body of Christ. Thank God that was back in the early 90s during the prosperity gospel fever. And we got over that fever. Amen? I'm very content to drive my minivan. Now, if God wants to give me something fancier, fine. I'll let my wife drive that. Come on. It's not, I'm not a King's kid because I'm driving the fanciest car on the block. Oh, you got to make all those other people jealous. What? Oh, I heard that one. Some of you have been around long. We got to dress and look and act and live in such a way that we make the Jews jealous. I don't think getting them into the kingdom is by making them jealous by what I drive. I want them to know who I know. Come on. So we have to have our priorities straightened out here. We have to have the way we look at life straightened out here. And sometimes those priorities don't line up with the way the world tells us, or even sometimes religious thinking tells us how to live. Now, I'm not against nice cars and nice clothes. I try to dress nice and look nice. I'm not gonna bring reproach to the body of Christ because I'm gonna walk in here with my grungy jeans on and my shirt half hanging out and, you know, things all torn up and looks like I just changed the oil in my car on this. Huh? I'm gonna present myself with modesty. I'm gonna present myself with cleanliness. I'm gonna present myself in such a way that it brings glory to God. But I'm not gonna draw such attention to myself that says, see, look at me. Because I should decrease that He may what? We should be going like this. Don't look at me. I want you to see through me and see Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's more what I am on the inside. He says, I know what you need. I know you got to wear certain things. I know you got to eat. I know you got to live. He says, I know all those things and I care about all those things. I want you to have something nice. I think there's people with that poverty mentality think, oh no, God doesn't want you to have anything. We've got to take a vow of poverty and we've got to just go through life just barely getting along. God's not in for that. But the other ditch is that we've got to have everything so fabulous that we think we're all Hollywood, you know, superstars, gazillionaires. We've got to show that to the world so the world comes and says, tell me what you do and who you know that you got all that. Right now, I think the best thing that we could do is show them joy and peace and health. Because the things that we are really prospering in may be physical that people see, but the most prosperous thing is who we are on the inward man. The Amplified here, or excuse me, the Message here in Matthew 6 says this. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wild flowers, most of which are never even seen, notice that, don't you think he'll attend to you and take pride in you and do his best for you? Sure he will. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, it says, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. See, some of us were so occupied, and people were so occupied with how I gotta get, how I gotta get, how I gotta, I need to God, get God to give me something. So you're all about getting something. You know what I want to receive what God wants for me. If God doesn't want me, in the sense, to be so preoccupied with it. Now, I'm sure some of you have heard the joke about people just say, oh Lord, thank you, you blessed me with this wonderful cabin in the woods. And now where are they every weekend? The cabin in the woods. And now what's happened to their local church? They're not bringing their supply. They're not bringing their giftedness. Because I'm off just basking in what the Lord blessed me with. Well, that's fine. Go there on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and get back to your church on Sunday morning. Okay, this is going over really good. I can tell. Verse 31 again, the Message, Matthew 6, 31. What I'm trying to do here, this is Jesus talking. Who's talking? To who? His disciples. So, just imagine that he's standing here talking to you right now, not to anybody else. He's talking to you. He says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life, this is verse 33, in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I think it's important to catch the attitude of what Jesus is saying. Jesus saying that God's attitude towards you and I, towards every one of us, look at verse 31 again. Don't you think he'll attend to you? Don't you think he'll take pride in you? Don't you think that he'll do his best for you? And I think the reciprocal is due. Are we willing to take pride in him? Are we willing to stand up for him? Are we willing to give him our best? Are we willing to put him first? And that's all he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But it takes the right attitude. It's not about that outward man. It's about the inward man. Turn over to 3 John. If you've been in the Equip class, I know you've heard these verses, but I'm going to expound on them a little bit more. I'm going to add to them, build on top of what Pastor Mary's been teaching. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, again, I think he's talking to us, the church, his disciples. Now, King James says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Now, we could stop right there and say, see, God wants you to prosper. It's God's will for you to prosper. That's true. It's God's will for you to be in health. That's true. But, read the rest of the verse. That thou mayest prosper and be in health, what? Even as thy soul prospereth. So we have to understand that our health and our prosperity are directly determined by the condition of our soul. If your soul isn't prospering, in other words, if we don't have our mind renewed to the truth and about the plan of redemption, which has to do with salvation and healing and provision, those three things, that's the three-legged prongs, so to speak, legs of the plan of redemption. If we don't have our soul, our mind renewed to those things, we're not going to see the benefits of it. And yet that's what he's saying. I want you to seek first all these benefits, this truth concerning the plan of redemption. And when you get your mind renewed to this, he says, I wish above all things. Now, of course, the Amplified, a lot of your other translations say, Amplified says this, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. So he's saying, I wish, I pray, I hope, I desire, I will, depending on which translation you're saying. There's something about what God's will is in all of this. God desires for you to prosper. But you will prosper only to the degree that your soul prospers, only to the degree that your mind has been renewed to what God's will is for your life. If you don't understand God's plan and purpose for your life, you're not going to see the prosperity, spirit, soul, and body in every other area of life that God has promised. You know, the thing about prosperity, true prosperity is in every realm. True prosperity isn't just how much money you got in the bank, or what kind of car you're driving, or how expensive your shoes are. Because I've been around those guys. Yeah, I'm wearing my $1,000 shoes. I'm like, I could do a lot of other things with $1,000. Now, I buy good shoes. My shoes are always over $100 a pair, but they last me forever and ever and ever and ever. But $1,000? I would have a really hard time. Now, if somebody bought me a pair of $1,000 shoes, I'd say, well, praise the Lord, but... I hope you got them on a discount. It's a BOGO. Give me the free ones. Beloved, I pray, I wish... One translation says, I hope. Another one says, my desire is. The one says, I will. My will is. Every one of these says that above all things, my first priority is, I wish above what? All things. My will is above what? Say all things. So he's saying, above anything else that you can think of, I want you to get your mind renewed about me. That's what God's saying. I want you to understand things and life from my perspective. And if you connect that back to his message and his Sermon on the Mount, there's so many things that he says there. When you read through that sermon and you realize when he's talking about wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. What do you treasure? And it's not just about your finances. What do you treasure? You know, I've heard people misquote that and turn that scripture around all the time. You know, your heart, you know, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. That's Matthew 6:21, I believe. That's actually not correct. It says where you put your treasure, your heart will follow. Now, I've shared my testimony, you know, back in my drinking and doper days, I treasured those things. And we joke about the Little Red Wagon liquor store that was down the street from me. I'd stop there on my way home every weekend at the Little Red Wagon. Guess what? I put my treasure in the Little Red Wagon. Guess where my heart went? Friday, I couldn't wait to go to visit the Little Red Wagon. I think I was more faithful to the little red wagon than I was to church when I first got saved. Why? Because that's where my treasure was going. My heart was used to going there. My car could almost go there by act just on its own. Don't look at me like that. You did some of you like that too. Because that's what I treasured. That's what I valued. That's what I looked forward to. I looked forward to getting a little high, escaping from life, having a little fun. Huh? Now they have commercials about all this stuff with alcohol, and then they say at the very end, a little tall, it's a little tiny print that if you had drank that, you couldn't read it. Please drink responsibly. You ever notice that? Please drink responsibly. And you go, hey, what did I say? Huh? You know, if you've been drinking that much, never mind. Responsibly? Really? What is your soul? You know, Thessalonians, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y, that's what he's talking about, the whole you. Your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto. So he's talking about your spirit, soul, and body. You're a three-part being, just like God is a Trinity. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, all right? The soul part of you is that part which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, that part of you that you, in a sense, have control of. When you're born again, Jesus gives you a new spirit. He takes the old man out. Behold, all things have become what? New. You're a new creation. You're a new creature on the inside. The inward man versus the outward man. That's sometimes some people call it. It's the dichotomy of man versus the trichotomy of man, if you want to get into all kinds of philosophical stuff. We believe in both because the Bible talks about both. The dichotomy is we're a natural man, an outward man, but we're also an inward man. That inward man, though, contains both the spirit and the soul. The word is God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. It understands. Only the word can really understand where the soul ends off and the spirit starts and so forth. The truth is the word gets on the inside of us. The word cardia is your heart. And I think it makes up both of those things. People can argue both ways. The soul part of you, though, the psuche, that part of you that is your psyche, your mind, your will. You and I both, when we got born again, we didn't get a new mind. Oh man, I wish I'd have had a brain transplant. Would have saved me a lot of trouble. Wouldn't it have saved you a lot of problems? When you got born again, did you automatically just someone come in there and with the bulk eraser change all your thoughts and attitudes and things the way you thought about life? Of course not. As you started sitting under the Word of God, and that's the purpose that the church exists. So you can come and get your mind renewed. You can come and get equipped. You can come and get taught as a disciple. These disciples are sitting there with Jesus, and he's talking to them privately, personally, giving them this big, long instruction. And they're going, man, we've never heard stuff like this before. All they'd ever heard was the law, the law, the law, the law. And guess what the law always spoke to? The outward man. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't look at this. Don't eat that. Don't say this. Don't. And it was all dealing with the outward man. Now the Messiah comes along and says, hey, I'm not here to deal with the outward man. I'm here to deal with the inward man. I'm here to give you a new creation, a fresh start, a clean slate. Old things are going to be passed away. Behold, all things are going to become new. Yeah, but I still got this same old body, Jesus. Not in my eyes, he says. Well, wait a minute. I still got the same scars. I still got the same freckles. But he says, no. Not from my perspective, because I see you as a glorified creation. Isn't it amazing? He sees our glorified body and I don't. Let that one sink in. Next time you're standing in front of the mirror, combing your hair, brushing your teeth, doing whatever you do to make yourself look acceptable, and realize that Jesus does not see what you're seeing. He sees a new creation. That ought to be encouraging to some of us. You know, I don't have to go to a plastic surgeon to get things fixed and try to look just perfect. Jesus already sees me in my perfection. I need to look in the perfect law of liberty. I need to look in the mirror of God's Word, and I see a new creation, created in righteousness, created in the image of Christ, created with health and prosperity and wholeness and righteousness, and I see myself as a king's kid. I don't have to walk around acting like it on the outward man. I'm already it on the inward man. And that inward man will then start to work itself out and reflect itself in the outward man. See, what we've done is we've said, okay, you got to dress this way and look this way and talk this way. And if you're really righteous, and then what that feeds is this idea, well, I guess I'm not righteous because I don't dress the way the preacher dresses. Or I don't sing the way Sister so-and-so sings. She sings so wonderful. She just worships the Lord. See, we start comparing ourselves outwardly, and Jesus says, no, no, no. It's all about who you are on that inward man. I am going to deal with that soulish part of you and renew that and give you an opportunity to prosper in your soul, to grow spiritually, mentally, emotionally, so that you become a true new creation in Christ and walk and live that way and reflect that to the world. Turn to someone and say, I'm a new creation in Christ. Do you really believe that though? I mean, do you honestly, absolutely understand old things have passed away? This is the time of year when you can actually stop and say, you know what? Man, I know I messed up some things last year. I know that if I could go back and change some things, I would just be able to love to do it. Well, you know what? Sometimes you can't. You can't. But old things have what? They're under the blood of Jesus. Just say, you know what? I can't go back and change that, but I know looking forward, I can do something different. I see life different. I'm a new creation in Christ. Romans 8, 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. I'm going to mind those things or focus on those things first and foremost. First and foremost, make my priority thinking the thoughts and looking at things from the perspective that Jesus would see them. And if I can see them from the perspective that Jesus sees them, that will change me completely. Beloved, I pray. 3 John 2 Amplified. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way. In every way. There's not a single place in your life, there's not a single way in which you live that God is not interested, that God does not want you to prosper. He says, I pray, I wish, I desire. It is my will above all things. First priority is that you prosper in your soul. Because when you prosper in your soul, when you know that you know that you know, you've gotten your mind renewed to this, you will prosper in your finances. You will prosper in your health. You'll prosper in every area. It says, in every way, every part of life. Sometimes I think preachers have done an injustice to the body of Christ because we only preach spiritual things. And then we get so caught up with other people, say, I'm just going to preach practical things. I think Jesus taught them both. I think he combined them because when we get our mind renewed, in a sense, we are spiritually minded and that can be very practical in the way we live. And yet all of it comes down to how am I going to live? I'm going to prosper in every realm spiritually. I'm going to develop my relationship with the Lord. I'm going to grow spiritually. That's going to be my greatest priority. I'm going to prosper mentally. I'm going to renew my mind. That's the salvation of the soul. I'm going to prosper physically. I'm going to be a good steward over my body, this temple of God, which he resides in. I'm going to be prospering socially, my relationships, how I influence people, my marriage, my family, my neighbors, any business relationships. I'm going to prosper financially. And so many times when you hear the word prosperity, what's the first thing people go to, though? It's the least thing on the list. I will prosper financially if I've been prospering spiritually, mentally, physically, and socially. I'm going to prosper financially. It's almost a given. God does care about our personal needs. He's already stated that. God does care and wants to remind us constantly that He desires to be Jehovah Jireh, the God that is more than enough, the God that provides everything that we need. All we have to do is trust Him. Let's not go about trying to scrounge after them on our own without getting Him involved. There's something about that. There's just something about trying to get it ourselves. And again, I'm not trying to sound critical about it, but there was a season, and why we as the Word of Faith movement got a bad reputation in a lot of circles is because a lot of people came into it with the idea of, if I come to God, He's going to take care of my debt. He's going to take care of my mortgage. He's going to get me a new car. He's going to do all these wonderful things for me. And God will do those things if you seek first the kingdom of God, not the things. We had too many people focusing on the things first. Those became a priority. How do I get the things from God? How do I get God to give me things? You know, one of the things that I always appreciated when we'd have David Maloney and his ministry, he always taught it from a stewardship standpoint, not a prosperity standpoint. Always appreciated that about his ministry. Because he taught that if you are a good steward over all that God has blessed you with, there's a principle of seed time and harvest, of prosperity, of things growing and multiplying. But we have to be good stewards over our heart, over our thoughts, over our bodies, over our finances, over our marriages, over our jobs. I'm really going to meddle here if I can. I was in the office praying before the service, and the Lord was talking to me about people getting involved in their church. I'm still on this thing about, you know, the church, body of Christ, not this church specifically, but the body of Christ has been struggling. The body of Christ has been in need of people stepping up and really doing what God has equipped them and given them the ability to do. And yet at the same time, a lot of people have sat back and waited for someone else to do it or thinking, well, I don't have time to do it. And the body of Christ is lacking. It's hurting. And that might be in a gift as far as music. It might be a gift as far as serving. Might be a gift as far as administration. Might be a gift financially. Whatever it might be. Again, go back to those functional gifts in Romans. There's a number of things that God has equipped people to do and be to the church and to the world. And yet so many of us, we haven't been seeking God first on how to use those things. We've, in a sense, tried to hold on to the authority and the power of those things ourselves. One of the things that I had to deal with years ago when I knew God was calling me into the ministry, because I had a real bad attitude about pastors, you know, my agnostic background, I looked at those preachers and just thought, what a bunch of hypocrites, you know, all they want is your money and all this, and you know, I was just so critical. Then I realized God's calling me into the ministry. And I got to live by faith. I don't want to do that. I like my job. I like my career. I like that steady paycheck. I made fairly good money. And I had all kinds of opportunity in my career. And God says, well, you get to choose your career or my career. I wonder which one would be smart. I wonder which one would actually might, if I'm going to live long and prosper. That's not a Vulcan thing, you know. That's a God thing. And I had to make some hard choices at the time. Because I had some real temptation. I mean, real temptation. And it was tough. But you know what got me through? And I realized my life isn't my own anymore. When He said that I'm His and He's mine, and my life is no longer my own, and I actually believe that I should put Him first, that I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things that I'm concerned about, my career or my house or my family or my future. Honestly, how many people at this point in your life thought that you'd be where you are today? I mean, I didn't. I mean, if I think back 30, 40 years ago and looked at my life, there's absolutely no way that I would ever have said, this is what I'll be doing in the year 2015. No way. I couldn't have even come close to guessing that. And yet, back over 30 years ago, I had to come to a kind of a Jesus moment and saying, all right, Lord, it's not my life anymore. You bought and paid for me. I'm yours. What do you want? What do you need from me? I'm willing to put you first. Everyone say, first things first. Because if we are honest and say, I will seek first the kingdom of God, and He says, above all things, above everything else, my will for you, my desire, my prayer for you is for your soul so to prosper in such a way that you will always be able to know what God's plan is for your life. We always say, what is success? It's not what you drive, it's not where you live, not how much money you make. It's finding God's plan and purpose for your life and pursuing it with all your heart. That's my definition of success. And people say, oh, you know, Hanson over there in St. Paul, struggling over there with that little church. That's the way Jesus sees me. That's not the way I see myself. If I saw myself that way, I'd have quit a long time ago. Because you know what my success is? It's based on who He is, not who I am. My success is based on knowing that I'm doing what He's asked me to do, regardless of the circumstances or even regardless of what comes out of it, because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. My success is obedience related, not just performance oriented. Because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, and I am not moved by what I see. Now, I'd like to see some more things. I'd like to see by the end of this year, standing room only in the sanctuary. I'd like to see by the end of this year, certain things. And there are certain things God's been dealing with, Pastor Mary and I, about finances and about the church and about the direction of the church and things. And we're taking steps and making preparation for those things. Doing it actually for a couple of months. Organizing it, structuring it, looking forward, because order precedes increase. That's a word that the Lord gave us some time ago. Order precedes increase. Well, I want to see increase. Well, then you need to have those things in order. There are certain things that maybe not quite in order yet. Well, you work at getting those things in order. You seek first the kingdom of God and the King of the kingdom and His righteousness, what is right in His sight, not in your sight. And then all these things will start to line up. All these things will start to get taken care of. All these things. And again, it's not based on our definition or our measurement of success or what we think that may look like. It's hard to understand sometimes when we think, oh, but God's promised me. He's concerned about what I wear and what I eat and where I live. And He's concerned about all those things. That's absolutely true. And I guarantee you, if you continue to seek Him first, I believe all those things will be added to us. But I'm not seeking those things first. And it's so easy for every one of us to go there. You start thinking about it. You start making plans. You start going there in your mind. You know, years ago when we moved from Egan into Highland, we looked at a number of houses. And actually the one house that we looked at, the financial thing fell through. I mean, mentally, I admit, I moved in. My wife and I, we had the furniture in there. We moved in, we had everything all set, and then when the right came down to it, the whole thing fell apart, and it was just like, we were just lost for a couple of weeks. Why? Because I had already moved in. Felt like I'd been evicted. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you get your heart so set on something, your heart already goes there. You began to, good. Where your treasure goes, what'll happen to your heart? Huh? Boy, then we had to really back up and talk about some humility. We had to move into a little slab house for 3 months while the next house that we were looking at finally got straightened out and the financing got straightened out. Boy, that was a tough 3 months. But guess what? I did not go setting my affection on the things here. I set my affection on the things above. Because I already been down that road. And I've been disappointed. And I got discouraged. And of course you want to go, God, what happened? And he says, Huh? Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health as to the degree that your soul prospers. Why are you sitting in church this morning? Because you're having an opportunity for your soul to prosper. You're having an opportunity for your mind to be renewed and challenged to think the way God thinks. Well, I like the way I think. Well, you might want to consider thinking more of God's thoughts. You might want to just take a look at it a different way. Consider that. Because when you go back through Matthew chapter 6 there, he says, over and over, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. What shall you eat? In verse 25, what are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? He says, take no thought. That's the problem. We take some of these thoughts. We take them, they become cares. They become worry. We take the care upon ourselves. He says, no, don't take that thought that way. And how do you take it? Don't take every thought saying. And you start talking to yourself, your self-talk. You start telling other people. You start talking that way. You start just talking the discouragement. You start talking the disappointment. Or maybe you start talking the big dream. Oh, we're going to move into this big house. It's going to be 15 bedrooms, 14 bathrooms, 18-car garage. And right now you got a bicycle. Huh? I got a big vision, Pastor. Well, good. But work your way there. Use your faith. We go from glory to glory and from faith to faith. I guarantee you, you don't start out there. And yet sometimes people got, I'm believing God for 100 oil wells. Well, how about just believing God to change oil on your car? I'm not against believing God. Take the limits off God. I'm for that. I am for believing big. But at the same time, I'm not trying to force it because I'm trying to tell everybody, I'm believing big because I'm big. Nah, I believe in a big God. And I believe He believes in me. And I believe He believes in you. Remember what this verse said? If God gives such attention, back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 30, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, he says, most of the stuff people don't ever see. People don't know what's going on in your head. People don't know what's going on in your heart half the time unless you say something. He says, don't you think that God will attend to you, that God will take pride in you, that God will do His best for you? Jesus is asking His disciples, don't you think that God is more concerned about you than you're even aware of? And sometimes we're going, oh God, won't you pay attention to me? God, kumbaya. And He's going, I was here long before you were. What do you mean kumbaya? Kumbaya means come by here, by the way. Just in case you don't know how to speak Christian song, Christianese. All of these things boil down to the fact that God desires for us to prosper in every area. You know, Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing horrible, awful things, making people sick, giving them tests and trials. Is that what it says? But man, you listen to some people on the radio, you listen to other people you work with, you listen to some of your relatives, you'd think God was some mean old, just brute. No, Jesus went around doing what? Doing what? Good! And healing Just a handful. Healing what? Acts 10:38 says, healing all that were oppressed of who? The Father God. God's not the oppressor. And yet you listen to some preachers today, you'd think God's the problem. All these verses, and I could give you dozens of verses, please. I'm just focusing on a couple just to give you today to hold on to. God is for us, not against us. God is on our side. God desires for us to prosper. God is doing everything He can to get our mind renewed, for our soul to prosper, because again, the condition of our soul will determine the prosperity of our health, the prosperity of our checkbook, the prosperity in our marriages, the prosperity in our jobs. If you're doing a good job where you get paid, come and volunteer at work, at church, and do it just as good as if you got paid, because you're doing it unto the Lord. Well, I could get into that one for a while. Every church needs helpers. Every church needs volunteers. Every church needs people to step up and bring their gifts, whatever that might be. And then the whole church will be blessed. All right, I went long enough. Thank you, Jesus. But seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I'm going to encourage you, give an invitation, so to speak, for this year. First of all, seek first the kingdom of God concerning your spirit. That starts with salvation, obviously, your personal step towards trusting Jesus in every area of your life. And in the soul realm, trust Jesus to bring the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, when we're done praying here, I want you to come up here. We'll have altar workers ready to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, I'm going to encourage you to be at the Equip class on Sunday mornings. One of the things that we're heading towards, and I don't think I'm speaking out of line here, but one of the things Pastor Mary and I have talked about is she's going to be focusing more and more on laying hands on the sick, the things about health and healing, specifically for that Equip class, with the intention that after those first 30 minutes or so, there'll be opportunity to lay hands on the sick. Now, right now we can do that at other times, but I want to get to that point where the Equip class is actually focused specifically where there's an opportunity to lay hands. If you need healing in your body, I want you in that Equip class on Sunday morning, so that you can come in here at the regular service and give a testimony. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I want you to be able to trust that God has some things in store for you. Spirit and soul and body. He wants you to prosper in every area of life. Father, we just thank You. We know, Lord Jesus, that life is filled with distractions. We know, Father God, that there are so many things that can pull on us one way or another. But we set our affections on the things above. We set our affections on You. We put first things first. We seek first the King of the kingdom. We seek first Your righteousness.